Let's pray. Lord, as we just sing in this last song, I just want to thank you again for the amazing grace, Lord. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here today, Lord. Just want to pray for Brother Solly here, Lord, as he labors to make known thy word to your people. Lord, give him a calm heart and a clear mind. And speak to him, Lord, to your people, so that we can give his ears to hear and hearts to understand. And Lord, if there's any hindering spirits here, Lord, that you would bind those, that your word may have free course. We just want to pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I greet all of you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Good to be here and to see everyone again. I'm grateful for the messages, the word we've heard so far this morning. Thank you, Brother Martin and James and Jaden. This morning, there's a verse in Philippians chapter 1 that I'd like to expound on. If you could turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Now, we've heard some wonderful teaching from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. From one of the Redeeming the Time groups. But so if I cover some of the same things they did, I trust you all love the Word of God enough to talk about it over and over and over. So Philippians chapter 1, there's a verse down toward the end. It's the second last verse, but I thought we'd read the whole chapter. It's the second last verse, and I don't have a title yet. Maybe we'll come up with one. We'll begin with Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not secretly, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be manifest in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is far more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. And that second last verse, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So that verse, if we was to, if we were to describe or elaborate on that in modern English, it would read like this: for unto you a privilege has been given. It's a privilege has been given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. A privilege has been granted. Or we could say a gift has been given to you, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So a gift has been given to us, and it has a twofold value, a twofold blessing. One is that we get the gift of repentance and faith and a life in Jesus Christ. And the other gift, there's two gifts here. The other is that we get to suffer for his sake. And that's what I'd like to talk about a little today, that we don't see that as a gift. It takes the grace of God for us to see the suffering, the afflictions of the gospel as a privilege. It takes the grace of God. That's not normal. That's not how we think. Because the everyday life, you know, you could call it the drudgeries of everyday responsibilities, all the toil, the sweat, and the tears, and the worries of life, all the what-ifs, they crowd out that sense that it's a privilege. And I'd like to just look into Paul's life here to see what it's just a blessing to see how this man believed, how he walked, and I can't begin to do justice on it. I found that I don't need to go any further than this first chapter, and that's just scratching the surface. But this first chapter is just loaded with the heart that reveals the heart of Paul. And I don't know. I think, you know, we're all different. Some of you are much more apt to embrace suffering, embrace difficulties, embrace the hard work, to embrace disappointments and say it's the Lord's will. And sometimes many people struggle with that, and their joy and their faith is very circumstantial, very much based on circumstances. But by God's grace, we can look back and see the faithfulness of God, and we can start to be hopeful. We can start to be hopeful in our lives. We can walk by faith. We can start to believe that when we do things God's way, things will work out better for us, no matter the cost. In the end, it'll be better. And we begin here with right in the very first verse 1, Philippians. We see the heart of Paul here when he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, the word servants in the Bible has different meanings, and some of them are you know, someone that serves, and he serves with, you know, in some capacity of sacrifice, but he's generally compensated to a degree. You know, there's many servants in the world. They come and go to their jobs, and they serve, that's not what this word means. This word means slave. It means a bond servant. It means a person that is bound to service without wages. That's what this word means. And Paul says that's what we are. So that's where it begins. That's where it begins. That entitlement. We need to lose that sense of entitlement, and to become Paul came face to face with Jesus Christ, and this is what he concluded that is a reasonable place for him to walk. He saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He heard his voice. He heard the charge that Jesus gave him. He saw the miracles. He felt the power come in within him. He experienced his understanding, the enlightenment in his heart. He experienced, and he was convinced that the only reasonable response for him is to see himself as a slave, to compare himself to a slave. A slave has nothing of his own. A slave, even a slave's time, his possessions, his resources, they all belong to their master. A servant serves as he sees fit, as much or as little as he desires. And there's some measure of compensation. There's some due diligence given to recognize him as his own person. And rights are given to him, but a slave is not so. Paul said, I am a slave that I do not have. I am not my own, he says in another place. We are not our own. It's a bond servant. It's a bond servant that where he sees all his life as belonging to his master, Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. That's where, as I, and he has a high esteem. He has a high esteem for this master of his. He has a high esteem where he calls it a privilege to serve him. And then he goes on to say, you have been given this. It is for you too, Philippians, and all the readers of this epistle down through the ages, down into the year of 2024 in this house today. It is for you. It is for me. It is a privilege given. We go on, and we find the word thank. I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you. He's thankful, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And Christian service with joy, I think it's pretty rare, actually. I think it's pretty rare to see God's people joyful in serving and giving and being a slave, having a mentality that I'm not my own, that I will do everything for God's glory in my life. It's pretty rare. I think it's pretty rare. Will you be that person? Will I be that person? And we have, you know, he's writing this from prison, by the way. He's writing this from prison. And I was thinking this week of the blessing that we have. We did a little traveling last week, and just to see a broken humanity in the world, in hot desert lands, the suffering, the hopelessness, the ungodliness, the humanity that's bent towards sin. People that don't know how to live, they don't know how to work, they don't know how to live together, they don't know how to, no one has taught them so many things. And I come back here to this community, and it was raining, everything is green and lush, it's nice and cool, and I just look around and I think, this is a beautiful place. This is a beautiful place. There's many... struggles in this community, but we have a lot to be thankful for. And some of the most joyful people, I was reading there's a quarterly publication, I think, from Voice of the Martyrs, and I was reading of all those displaced Christians. And I don't know who they are, but they're willing to give their life for Jesus Christ. They get. These villages get invaded by these groups of rebel militia groups. And they go into these villages and they find the pastors and the church leaders of the Christian group, and they chop up their children with machetes. Some of them run. Half the family escapes. And there's a widow with babies out in some refugee camp with nothing, with a big smile on her face, and so thankful for that bag of rice that she got from the Voice of the Martyrs. And a lot of the joyful, most loving, most thankful people in the world are the ones that are suffering the most. It's just amazing. I don't know what God sees when he sees us here. We shouldn't have a bad day. I don't think we should. And that heart of committed heart to walk in obedience and love, in thankfulness, in joyfulness with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, was the secret to the power of Paul's ministry. It was the secret. And it was the way that he could look at others, other Christians. These Philippians, I'm sure they had all kinds of issues. The Corinthians had all kinds of problems. And he began his letters with graciousness and love. And can I do that? Can I look at another? Someone that's different than I am. Someone who is even walking in disobedience and naming the name of Christ. Can I find enough good in him to speak with him in love? You know, if I can't, I don't think I know the faith, the heart of Paul that Jesus Christ gave him. He told them, I am confident that the good work that the Lord has begun in you, he will perfect it. He will perfect it. And we should be hopeful of others as we minister to others. Let's be hopeful. Let's speak to them in hope. Let's speak to them with hope that you can be like Jesus. You can. And it will inspire others. If I, in my heart, just see them as lost and there's not much hope, and I'm just sharing with them out of duty, why, it's not effective. And I think you all know what I mean. That's easy to do. There's hope. He goes on to say, he tells them in verse 7 that it is meet for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. I'm bearing you in my heart. Is that my experience today? Paul also talks about his care of the churches. He talks about how he ministered like a nurse, how he cherished the people. And I believe today the secret of my the power and the effectiveness of anything that I do, working with people and circumstances, whether it's in the home, in the church, in the community, in the workplace, that is the secret to the power of that. It is the engine room of anything else that I might offer, whether it be Bible knowledge, ability, talent, strengths, resources. The divine love versus human love, I think Paul experienced the divine love of Jesus Christ, which is different than fleshly love. You know, the divine love of God is greater than even a mother's love for her child. A mother would walk through fire for her child's sake. We all know that. But yet, as that child grows, and there's a dispute on the playground or something, a mother might be able to take her child's part because her child just about can't do anything wrong. She just loves him so much. Well, that's not divine love. Divine love is one that seeks the highest good for another. It seeks the highest good for another. It doesn't overlook faults. And that's what he was talking about here when he said, I have you in my heart. It was burning in his heart. Burning in his heart to see them prosper. And he was willing to tell them hard things. And he did. It seeks the highest good of your brother or sister, but it's rooted and grounded in truth. It's after the heart of Jesus Christ when he said in Revelation 3 that those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. I'm not sure how it says that exactly. That love equals righteousness, because being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Verse 11. That love hangs upon the law and the prophets. It is something that God wants to shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit. And we will grow in that love as we grow in purity. In purity before God. He wants to give us that love that casts out fear. He wants to give us that love that helps us to discern between the sensual and earthly and the spiritual. To help us discern between the temporal and the eternal. And to properly and effectively minister to our loved ones and to those around us. Seeking the highest good. Seeking the prospering of another. Rejoicing in the prospering of another. We also see that that love approves things that are excellent. Verse 10. And knowing the value versus the price. Have you ever heard that? Knowing the value versus price. What price? Men are willing to pay all kinds of prices for things that don't have much value. And that love burning in our hearts helps us to love the things of God and helps us to discern that which is upbuilding, that which is eternal, that which is divine and which is of God. Knowing the value versus the price. What is a man willing to give? And sometimes men pursue things. We pursue things that dim our vision, that cramps our prayer life, that dampens our taste to read the Bible, our hunger and thirst for the Scriptures. We pursue things that make Christian work difficult and boring, and that strains relationships, and the list goes on. And we need a fresh burst of that enthusiasm that Paul had to be able to discern those things, to seek that way of the cross and embrace it and consider it a privilege. Consider it a privilege. Going on there, there's many other things that we could talk about, but verse 12, he said that I want you to understand, brethren, that the things that are happened to me are unto the furtherance of the gospel. So, we see here that, you know, Paul, he just trusted in the Lord for the outcome. He didn't really know, probably, that this letter he was writing to the Philippians was going to be deemed as the Word of God and included in the Scriptures, and we'd be reading it here today. He probably didn't know that. He thought it was a letter to the Philippians. And if you'd ask him, he didn't know a lot of things. He didn't know a lot of things, but he had the Spirit of God, and he was hopeful, and he was joyful, and he was thankful. And the Philippians, they'd heard that Philippian jailer who was with Paul and Silas that night, when he heard him, probably heard him singing, he may have been in the church that he was writing to. And he may have testified that, yes, I was a product of when he was in jail and at Philippi. I was a product of that. They were singing. They were joyful. They were thankful. They were returning good for evil. They were returning blessing for cursing. They were patient in their chains. They were preaching to the guards. Maybe he testified of these things to them. They probably heard him. And the furtherance of the gospel, you know, and because he was able to see that God's writing a story. God sees the whole picture. If you'd ask Rahab the harlot what God was doing the day that Jericho fell, she'd have probably told you, it's because of my great sin that my life is just in shambles, but I'm thankful to be alive. And she didn't know that her name was going to be listed amongst the heroes of faith in the lineage of Jesus Christ as someone who trusted God. John the Baptist was in prison. He himself asked Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you really the one?" John the Baptist said that. We can rest assured that if we go after the things of God today, that we'll be blessed. We can rest assured. We can rest assured we can trust Him. That's where, after all, the servants in the palace, the jailer at Philippi were converted. The brethren became more confident. And much of the New Testament was written. You know? What if God would have came to Paul and said, the reason you're in jail is because much of your writings is going to be included in the New Testament of my record of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use that for future generations and for the church. I'm going to use your writings to guide the church into the presence of God. He didn't tell him that. I don't think. Maybe he knew it by the Spirit of God. But he was just faithful. While he's in prison, he's just writing. He's just writing. If he hadn't been in prison, he may not have written all these things. Can I do that today and consider serving the Lord a privilege in whatever he has for me? And then on... Further, 19, verse 19, he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about how being with Jesus Christ in the last word in verse 23 is the word better. Actually, far better. Being with Jesus is far better, he said. Being with Jesus is far better than this service of his. And I've heard it said that spending time alone with Jesus is better than serving him. We need to serve him too, but spending time alone with Jesus should precede our service in his name. Spending time with him. Spending time alone with him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's living in Paul's heart. Living equaled honoring him. Living equaled serving him. And then We go on in the verse in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. That was the heart of Paul, that he could say that it's a privilege. It's given unto us as a privilege. He wasn't terrified by his adversaries. He had the love of God, faith in Jesus Christ, burning in his heart. And he was not afraid what any man could do to him. He did not fear him that was able to kill his body, but he feared only him that was able to cast both body and soul into hell. And this is a striving together for the faith of the gospel. I was thinking about that this morning, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Helping each other to reach our highest calling, helping each other and walking together in love. Thinking about the martyrs. Brother was praying for the persecuted church in the prayer room this morning. Thinking about the martyrs this morning. Someone told me that there's no greater love than the love of the persecuted church. No greater love. And if we could, you know, I often marvel at the body of Christ. We hear that all the time. But do we realize that the Bible says Christ is the head? Okay, this is what he wants us to think. Christ is the head, and we are the body. This is Christ, and he wants to flow out through us in the world. He wants us to be his hands, his feet, his mouth. Do we get calloused of hearing that we're the body? We're the body of Christ. Body of Christ. Body of Christ. What does that mean, really? He left the earth, and he gave us a commission to be his body. The head, you know, doesn't do a whole lot. It's just kind of a big, round, you know, skull, and it has a brain inside, and Jesus wants to be he wants to be that for us. He wants to instruct us. And we would do well to find ourselves in this body. We'd do well to find ourselves there as a part of that and not hinder. You imagine the grief of God if I'm a little finger and that finger is just closed off. Because I chose to just separate myself. I have a desire to stand separate. To just stand separate. If I'm a backbiter, if I'm involved in striving, if I have pride in my life, I hinder that. The life of Christ flowing out through the body and through my own life. And as we I've heard it described like this already, as we walk with others toward, and we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, we all keep our eyes on Jesus, where we come together. It's that love of Christ that helps us to come together, the love of the truth, the acquainting ourselves with the Word of God. and the love of God. And there's a beautiful verse in 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12. You can turn there if you like. 1 John 4:12. It says, I'll start in verse 11, actually. 1 John 4:11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And another, that verse actually means that no man has ever seen God, but when you love one another, why, they can see him. That's what that verse means. Men can see God when you love one another. That's the message that John gave us. I'd like to read it in the Amplified. No man has at any time yet seen God, but if we love one another, God abides, lives, and remains in us, and his love, that love which is essentially his, is brought to completion, to its full maturity, runs its full course, is perfected in us. The full maturity of that love in our hearts and lives is where men can see God. They see the divine love of God at work. I'll close with this. Verse 30. He says, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. That means you have the same conflict that I do. You have the same temptations and you have the same opportunity. You will get the same reaction from the world, and you are called to the same high calling as I am called. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And that rings out through the ages for us. Young people, the world is calling. The world is calling, and they say they have something better. Every good thing of God is Satan, the world has a counterfeit for. And they tell you that to come and taste it, see it. And it appeals to the emotions, the pleasures of the world. Appeal to your emotions. And there's no shortage of people that will tell you that you need to get out of that bondage and you need to get free and you need to experience something better. But look around the world and see where it leads to. See the broken humanity, the broken homes, the shattered children. And consider that your life is a higher quality than the world. You eat better, you live better, you sleep better. You everything that you have is better than 99% of the world. And remember, it's a privilege to be different than the world. It's a privilege to serve him. It's a privilege to experience his forgiveness, his love, and his peace. And the Holy Spirit of God that makes us aware of our sin. It's a privilege. And it's also a privilege to suffer for him. It's a privilege to be mocked by the world. It's a privilege to be the offscouring and be a fool. That's a privilege. And I'm convinced that when we are in eternity, we will look back and we'll see just how great a privilege it was. God bless.